It comes in all shapes and sizes because it's different for each person. Worship is part action and part attitude, what we do and our mindset behind it. So why do we worship? Well, first of all, it's a declaration of the glory of God. Read with me 1 Chronicles 16, 23 to 24. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. Now, we want to recognize how good God is. And it's our way to praise him for all that he has done for us. As well, it allows us to declare our own love and gratitude to God and thank him. This part is all about us giving to God. But not only do we give, but we also receive. During the worship, we often put our hands out. And not only are we reaching out to thank God, but we also want to receive from him. This could be a word or an image, a gift of the Spirit, or it could even be for healing. Worship can be a time for us to listen and receive what the Lord has to say. Now, Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." So, another important part of worship is that it encourages other people around you. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my favourite times is when I can see other people really praising God and really getting into worship. And I find it so encouraging for my own faith. So, when I went to South Africa, I had the privilege of going on a women's weekend, and I think Jazz and Ellie were there as well. And it was just, it was such a good experience for me. So we had a worship session there, and there was only one woman who brought a guitar. We had no other instruments, and there was no mic or anything like that. But it was just 30 women just singing their hearts out to God, and their voices just filled the room so beautifully. And they were so filled with the love and joy of God, and the worship just flowed out of them so naturally. It was just such a good experience to me because I could really feel the Spirit of God in the room. I remember being so inspired by it because it really encouraged me with my own faith, and it made me want to love God and be as able to worship as they did. Hearing other people worship can be such an encouragement for our own faiths, and it's really important that we use worship to tell others about God's truth. Okay, so the final reason we worship is because it allows us to demonstrate God's love to the world around us. And it acts as a gateway for God to be able to bring his light into the world. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven." Like how worship can inspire others' faiths, it can also be a good way to apply our faith to the real world so other people can recognise Jesus. Now, here at Aldershot, we've said that we want to be display people for God, and worship is a really great way to be display people. Okay, so now Isaac's going to come up, and he's going to ask some people some questions about what worship means to them.
Hello, hello again. Awesome. Can my three wonderful volunteers please come up if you could?
Mark, do you want to sit on one of those chairs? Sorry. Yeah, I know.
Right.
Where have my notes gone? Right, thank you, Isaac, and thank you all those interviewees. Okay, so another powerful quote about worship is Isaiah 29:13. Do you guys want to read with me? These people come near to me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me consists of traditions learnt by rote. Now, by rote simply means off by heart or to memorise. Sometimes worship can feel a bit like that. You're there singing along because that's what you always do. That's how worship in church is. I can admit that sometimes when I'm worshipping, I get a little bit distracted. I'm singing along and then I start to think, I wonder what we're having for lunch today, and things like that. And as we saw in the video earlier on worship, I bet at least a couple of us can admit to being guilty of the whole copy the person next to you when it comes to raising our hands. You see the person next to you has done it and you just follow their lead rather than truly wanting to reach out to God. Like the Jews at the time of Isaiah, the scripture was written to show us that worship shouldn't just be about following the traditions of what you have been taught. Worship needs to come from the heart. But it can be hard to know what this actually means. Throughout the Bible, God would speak to his prophets about the heart. Now in Hebrew, the word for heart is levav, sometimes shortened to lev. The Israelites knew that the heart was an organ in your chest, but they weren't really sure what it did. They thought that intelligence came from the heart, so they thought the heart was like the brain, meaning that the heart was where you thought. For example, in the Bible, you know and understand with your heart. And in Proverbs, it tells us that wisdom dwells in the heart. It was what they believed you used to make sense of the world around you. But the heart is also where you would feel emotion. It says you can feel pain in your heart. And all of us would recognise the phrase, a broken heart, which actually comes from ancient biblical teachings. The Bible says that you feel fear or even depression in your heart. But we can also feel happiness and joy in your heart. Because it says in Judges 16:25 that to be happy is to be good of heart. Finally, they believed that the heart was where we would make choices. And these were motivated from our desires, the desires of the heart, according to Psalms 37:4. In the Bible, the heart was a metaphor for all parts of human existence. Proverbs 4:24 says, guard your heart, because from it flows your whole life. So when we are told to worship from our hearts, what it's telling us to do is worship with our whole existence, every part of us, our bodies, minds, thoughts, feelings and desires. We should use them all to worship if we want to be able to truly worship God with our whole heart as God intended. However, it's hard for us to do this by ourselves. In the Bible, it says how our hearts are broken or impure. In fact, in Ezekiel, it says that we have hearts of stone. Ezekiel 36:26 says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This scripture tells us that when we become a Christian, our hearts change, meaning our thoughts and desires. Removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh means bringing us back to life. As with Jesus, we are all reborn into a new life. To fully worship, we must be able to keep our hearts healthy, and the Bible suggests ways we can do this. Firstly, we should set our thoughts on what is good. Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This means that our thoughts can control whether or not our hearts are fully invested in worship. We cannot fully worship God if we're busy thinking mean thoughts about the person who upset us earlier in the day. Instead, it tells us that we should think good thoughts. And by doing this and letting go of what is impure, we are able to worship God in a much more successful way. Okay, secondly, we should capture our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It is our thoughts that are spiritual strongholds against God. They are bondages that act as obstacles to stop us truly being able to worship the Lord. Many people are held captive by the thought of belonging in a godless universe. It is important that we don't let our thoughts control us. Instead, we must capture them and make them obey God. John 8:36 says, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." And it's important that our thoughts and our hearts don't stop us from this freedom that Christ has to offer us. Finally, we should test our thoughts and feelings against the gospel. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, says Romans 12 verse 2. At first, this transformation can be seen to do with external things, for example, the way we behave or act. But what it actually was referring to is the internal processes, our thoughts and feelings. This transformation is not about suddenly behaving the same way as everyone else to suddenly following the rules of the Bible, but more to do with the renewal of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. God wants our thoughts to be transformed by what is good, and we do this by testing them against his will. Remembering the Hebrews interpretation, testing and renewing our thoughts equates to testing and renewing our hearts. So probably the man most famous in the Bible for his worship was David, who wrote the book of Psalms, which is a book in the Bible dedicated to praising the Lord. This can be really helpful in finding out how we can actually worship God with our whole hearts. When David worshipped, we got a real sense of his love of God and his desire to meet with him. Like David, when we worship, we should want in our hearts to meet with God. Now, I know in some places I find it easier to meet with God. For example, when I go to Christian festivals in the summer, such as New Day or Soul Survivor, I have an expectation that I'm going to meet with God. And over the weeks when I'm there, I'm just able to worship so much more wholeheartedly because I'm expecting to be in his presence. Yet, when I come back to church, I find it hard to maintain this expectation because suddenly I'm surrounded by everyday and worldly things. I find myself closing myself off to God because I don't expect to meet him. It's really important to remind myself that God is everywhere and he can be encountered by anyone at any time. If we want to be able to worship God wholeheartedly, we need to be expectant of his presence, just like David was. So secondly, when David worshipped, he was grateful and thankful towards God. Psalm 26, 6-7 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." Sometimes I find it hard to be grateful and thank God. One of the ways I've been taught is using the teaspoon method. I don't know if any of you guys have heard of that, but it's where you say thank you, then sorry, then please. However, when I'm using this, I find it hardest to say the thank you part and often find myself skipping it. In a world where we're told to be so independent and claim things for our own so that we can better ourselves, it's really hard to admit that it might not have been us that made things happen. So sometimes I'll be in a bad situation and I'll start to pray to God and ask him to help me with it. And in the end, it ends up being resolved. But afterwards, I start to doubt, was it really God who solved it or was it just me? And I think I need to admit that it wasn't me. Because how can you be thankful for something if you don't truly believe in it? By believing that it wasn't God, it stops us being able to truly thank him for what he's done. Now, when we worship, it's really important that we don't let our pride get in the way. And to make sure when we are thanking God, we really believe what we are saying. Because otherwise, just like the Israelites, we become hypocrites who worship by heart, not with our hearts. Sometimes it's helpful to just sit down and think about all the things God has given you. It could just be your family or your friends, or it could be something that made you happier early in the day. But it's really good to just reflect on what God has given us. Finally, and here's the hardest step in being able to worship God with our whole hearts. We need to admit our flaws and our sins and be open to God to come into our lives and change them. David writes in Psalms 51, 1 to 2, if you want to read this with me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse from me my sin. This just means, please forgive me because you have unfailing love, and get rid of my sins. At the time, this was after David had slept with Bathsheba, a married woman, and then ordered her husband to be killed in war. Now, David recognized what he had done was wrong and pleaded with God to forgive him and change his ways. It's important that not only can we admit our sins, but we are also welcome to God to change them. There's no point coming in week after week asking for forgiveness, but when church ends, going back and doing the same thing over and over again. Choose an example. If you realized you had a bad tooth, it wouldn't be enough to just acknowledge it and then continue on. No, because that would get painful. You'd have to go to the dentist and get it removed. Now, this is what we need to do with God. We need to go to God and ask him to remove our sin. And what God gives us is a new heart, a heart of flesh. And this will make us this will change our whole selves. Now, in law, we talk about a thing called recklessness, which is when a person committing a crime realizes the risk of what they're doing but carries on regardless. This can be some of our approaches to sin because we realize what we're doing is wrong, but we kind of just carry on anyway. If we want to be able to worship with our whole hearts, we can't be reckless and ignore it. We have to admit our flaws and be open to change. The importance of David's story is that it teaches us how to worship. Like David, we all sin and we all make mistakes, but we are also all able to ask God to help us change. All of us have a fundamentally unhealthy heart, and all of us have fallen short of God. But through Jesus, we are able to ask God for a new heart, a heart of flesh, to replace our heart of stone. Like I said at the beginning, Jesus told us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Because Jesus died for us on that cross and took all our sins and allows us to have a new heart, one that beats for him, this is why we should worship him with our whole hearts. Like David, we should try to worship expectantly, gratefully, without pride, admitting we have all made mistakes. By doing this, we can worship with our whole hearts, just as God expected. So we're about to go back into worship now, but first, Molly is going to come up and explain a reflection activity that we're going to do.
say that. Don't say stand
Please
up.
Can everyone stand up?
Oh, it's just so It's our Father everlasting.
Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. Our defender suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, we rose in glorious life, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit.